Let me take you back several years ago. It was Easter 2001. My daughter Tori was about 7 years of age, and I was preparing my Easter message for the church I was pastoring in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I had the Jesus film that was on VHS. Now, some of you are saying, what's a VHS? It's just this big old plastic thing you put in this machine and hit play, and it plays a movie. And it was the Jesus film that the Billy Graham Evangelistic Crusade had used many, many times around the world. And I was looking for a video clip from that to share on Easter Sunday. So I had to go to Tori's room where the VHS player was with all of her Disney movies and her Barbie supplies and all the things in there. And I sat down in her little beanbag that was pink with little white polka dots. Just eased down in there, and I was watching the Jesus film and kind of fast-forwarded through his life and then got near the end to his crucifixion, and then Tori comes into the room, and she just sits right in my lap. We're leaning back, watching. She said, Dad, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm working on my Easter message, just looking for a video clip to end my message with. And so she just settled in and watched it with me, and we watched the crucifixion together. Just a very emotional moment, seeing Christ die on the cross for our sins. Then he was placed in a borrowed tomb. And then it shows the stone being rolled away 3 days later, and Jesus comes out of the tomb. He rose from the dead. And it was such a powerful moment. And then this voice comes on the screen and these words come up. If you would like to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, call this number or pray this prayer. And Tori and Austin grew up in our home, of course, and Jesus is normal in our home. I've been a pastor their whole life. So conversation about the Lord, about heaven and eternal life was normal. And Tori and Austin would always ask, well, when will we know? When will we know it's our time? And we always said, the Lord will let you know. The Holy Spirit will draw you. You'll know when it's time to accept Christ as your Savior. And at the end of that clip, Tori, with those beautiful blue eyes, looked back up at me with tears flowing and said, Daddy, it's time. And it was that moment. And went and got Tanya, and we went into our den where we used to have a blue couch. We knelt down right by the blue couch. It's my favorite color, blue. And knelt down there. And it was there Tori prayed the sweetest prayer, inviting Jesus Christ into her life. And she became a child of God. And here she is on the front row many, many years later, but still young and lots of fun. Saved. Not because she grew up in a pastor's home, but because she responded to God's offer of salvation and she confessed sin and invited Jesus to take over her life. Now, a few years later, Austin in the same journey, same home, same influence, going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, hearing his daddy preach many, many times and tell people about Jesus many, many times. Well, Dad, how will I know? You'll know when it's time. The Holy Spirit will draw you and you'll know. It was a Wednesday night. We'd finished up our Wednesday services. Tanya, Tori, and Austin had already headed home to get ready for the night and to have our dinner. And I got home a little bit later. And when I drove up our driveway and pushed the button, the garage door opens. I'm pulling in. Tanya's at the garage door standing there. So I was thinking something has happened. Something's wrong. And when I got out of my vehicle, she came up to my door there and said, Austin is ready to accept Christ, but he doesn't want you to make a big deal out of it. So I try to keep my composure. I go inside. We have a meal together. And I mean, I'm about to explode with excitement. And just had our meal together. And then after we had our meal, we went into the den. And we had an ottoman, you know, where you prop your feet up, kind of a big ottoman. We put it right out in the middle of the floor. And we each knelt down on a side. And joined hands together in the middle. And I said, Austin, what is it you want to share? And little tears flowing down his little cheeks. He said, I'm ready to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And it was such a sweet moment to hear Austin call out to God and allow Jesus to become Lord of his life. And he became a child of God, not because he grew up in a pastor's home, but because he placed his faith in Jesus alone for salvation, and he was saved. And I had such the wonderful privilege to get to baptize both Tori after her salvation and Austin after his. And I just want to give God glory and honor. Would you join me in thanking him for his faithfulness? So the question I have this morning is this. What do you do when the one you're praying for, the one who is lost, the one who is far from God, the one who needs salvation is in your own family? What do you do when your one is in your family? We learned last Sunday in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And here's the first statement I want you to write down. Your home is your primary mission field. Your home is your primary mission field. And God holds you accountable for the spiritual barometer of your home. You're it. You are responsible for your primary mission field, which is your home. Moms, your number one responsibility is to be the disciple maker of your kids, your children. You're to disciple them. You're it. And if you happen to be married to a husband who knows the Lord and walks with God, then husbands, dads, you are the primary discipler in that home. And I'll get to more of that about men on Father's Day, but God holds us accountable as a spiritual leader of our home to be the primary disciplers of our children. So moms and dads, you work together as a team in unity to be the primary disciple makers of your children. Now we see this in 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you'll turn your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. Now this verse means a lot to me personally because it reminds me of my upbringing. When my parents divorced when I was 7, my dad became a severe alcoholic. The two primary influences in my life were my godly mother and my godly mamaw, grandmother. We called her mamaw. And every Sunday morning, my mother would play the piano at church and my mamaw would play the organ. And I had to sit with a different family every Sunday. And I don't know why, but every Sunday, they rotated me to different families. But I got to watch my mother and my grandmother, my mamaw, living out their faith, loving the Lord and loving people and serving the local church and keeping us in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And it was through that journey that God brought godly men into my life that invested in me and made deposits in my life. And I got to watch godly men and how they treated their wives and how after church they would go outside and they would even open the door for them. I know now we're set free. We got that keyless remote click. It's open, you know. But back then, you had to go open the door. And I watched how those men treated their wives, and God brought more godly influences into my life through the local church. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. It literally means unhypocritical faith. It's genuine. I'm reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure, I'm certain, I'm confident, dwells in you as well. Whenever you trace the Apostle Paul's journey and his salvation on the road to Damascus, where Saul became Paul, from a persecutor of the church to a preacher of the gospel, and on his first missionary journey, he encounters Timothy's mother and grandmother and leads them to faith in Jesus Christ, so they become a godly influence in Timothy's life. And Paul later testifies that Timothy is his young son in the ministry, his young son in the faith, and it's likely that Paul led Lois and Eunice to the Lord, and either they led Timothy to the Lord or Paul personally led Timothy to faith in Jesus Christ. And then God used Paul to invest in Timothy. In fact, Timothy becomes Paul's protege. Paul invited Timothy to join him on his second missionary journey. So now Paul and Timothy have this spiritual father-son relationship. And I just dream about, can you imagine what it would have been like to have been mentored by the Apostle Paul? Can you imagine Timothy shadowing him and traveling with him and going on these missionary journeys? And whenever Paul would go into a city, there was either a revival or a riot. Something's going to change. And Timothy got to watch Paul in action. And Paul's making these strategic deposits into Timothy's life and investing in his life. Well, where'd all that come from? We find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you look there in verses 14 and 15. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Now, Paul is saying, remember your godly influences as you were growing up. Remember your mother and your grandmother who invested in you. And look at verse 15, and how from childhood You have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy, like many of us, was privileged to grow up with godly influences. If you have that testimony and you would say, I grew up in a family that loved the Lord and a godly heritage, and that spiritual heritage was handed to me, I want to say to you, to whom much is given, much will be required. And I'm so thankful you were blessed with that kind of spiritual heritage. You are blessed beyond measure. Now, what I want to say to you is, stay in the faith. Don't let anyone talk you out of walking with God. Don't drift from God. Then maybe you went off to college and you just drifted from God. I want to say to you, you can come back home. In fact, when you walked into the atrium, it said, welcome home. You've already been adopted into God's family, and it's so easy to drift from God, but you can come back to God. We're going to leave the light on for you. We're going to leave the welcome mat out for you. You are welcome to come back, and we want you to have a vibrant love relationship with God. Why? Because God loves you, and God's for you, and God wants to use you for His glory. Timothy was so privileged to have godly influences in his life and to benefit from a godly upbringing where God's word was both taught and caught. He was blessed with that spiritual heritage. In fact, his name means one who honors God. One who honors God. We learn that Timothy later became the pastor of the church of Ephesus. I've been to Ephesus. Timothy was a pastor of the church of Ephesus, and Paul writes two letters to Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, that we get to benefit from. Here's another statement I want you to write down. Your home is your Jerusalem. Your home is not only your mission field, your home is your Jerusalem. That means your first priority that you take ownership for. As you know, the greatest challenge in life is winning your own family. Now, why is that? Why is it so hard to win your own family? You can go on a mission trip around the world. You can go to China. You can go to Guatemala. You can go to Africa, and you just feel so alive and on mission with God and bold and courageous and sharing your faith and leading people to Christ. Why is it such a challenge in your own home with your own family? Because they know too much. They have seen you at your best. They've seen us at our worst. They've seen us when we're on the mountaintop, when we're in the valley. They've seen us when we've acted Christian and when we have not acted very Christianly. They've seen it all. And then we allow that to be an excuse to say, but they know me. They've seen me when I've been down. They've seen me when I've drifted from God. They've seen me when I've lost my cool. I don't know that I can share my faith with them. I don't want a family member to be my one that I'm responsible for, that I'm praying for, but I'm going to challenge you. All of us are dysfunctional. When I was growing up in a single-parent family, you know, I was very sensitive to the fact that you had functional families and then dysfunctional families, and I was tagged as, well, he comes from a dysfunctional family. Then as I grew older, John, what I learned was we're all dysfunctional families because we can all trace our heritage back to Adam and Eve, who brought dysfunction into a perfect paradise, and they were dysfunctional. When we're born in sin, shaping in iniquity. We are born in dysfunction, and we need God to come to our rescue. So let me make an announcement this morning on Mother's Day that will bless you beyond measure. We're all dysfunctional. We're all dysfunctional. So there's room for God's grace. And it's hard often to reach those closest to us because they see the good, bad, and the ugly. And have you noticed how we so often show more grace to others than our own families? And that's a challenge. So what I want to do this morning is give you four habits to embrace when a family member is your one. Four habits to embrace when a family member is your one, the one you're burdened for, the one you're praying for, somebody in your family tree who you know if they were to die today, they'd go to hell. And God's put them on your heart, and you're burdened for that one. Here are four habits to embrace when a family member is your one. Habit number one, pray specifically for their salvation. Maybe you already prayed that God will bless them, that God will help them, that God will protect them, that God will shine His light upon them. But I'm going to ask you to pray specifically for their salvation. Specifically. Now, one thing you can do that I've done that's been a joy is in the YouVersion Bible app, which is the most downloaded Bible app, over 250 million downloads, In the YouVersion Bible app, you can also download Who's Your One prayer guide. It's a 30-day journey. I've downloaded it. I've been in it. Today was day 4. And I love it because it's so specific. And it has blanks. So when you're reading this prayer that you're praying before God, very specifically to pray for the salvation of your one, it's just simply Who's Your One Bible app. And it's a 30-day journey. And once you start it, every morning when you wake up, you go to that app and it opens up and it gives you a specific prayer to pray. And it has a blank for you to put your one's name in there. Now, I'm currently praying for two ones. So I have two specific ones that I'm praying for. So when I get to that blank, I call out their name one at a time, and I pray that prayer over them. And I've been doing that in my journey with God, and I plan to continue that in this app. I encourage you to do that as well. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Pray for your one every day for the next 21 days. Now, why 21 days? It takes 21 days to establish a habit. So I'm going to ask you to pray every single day for your one for the next 21 days. If you use this app I'm talking about, it's a 30-day journey. So you'll have your habit well embraced as you pray for the salvation of your one. So who are you praying for right now? And what specifically will you pray for? Pray for their salvation. Pray for their eyes to be open, for their hearts to be tender, for them to be drawn to the Lord, and for them to confess Jesus as Lord of their life. Now, I want to challenge everyone in the room, including me, as we're praying specifically for the salvation of others, be willing to be the answer to your own prayer for someone else's salvation. You be willing. Instead of saying, Lord, send somebody to go get them. Lord, send somebody to share with them. Lord, send somebody to lead them to faith in Christ. Lord, send somebody to go knock on their door. You be willing to be the answer to the prayer you're praying. In other words, make yourself available for God's use in their life. Did you know that if you're saved today, you were somebody's one? That somebody prayed for your salvation. Isn't that awesome? Some of you know who prayed for your salvation, and you've been able to thank them. But for many, you won't even know till you get to heaven, and you'll meet somebody. They'll say, I was praying for your salvation. I'm so thankful. I didn't know how you'd get here, if you'd get here, but I was praying for your salvation. And here you are. You're saved if you are because somebody prayed for your salvation. Here's habit number two. Shine His light brightly. The light of the Lord. Allow God to shine His light through you, so that your one can see the light of Jesus Christ in your life. And it's important that you live a godly life and that you keep it real. Don't be a plastic Christian. Be authentic. Be real. But live a godly life. And be a missionary to your family members. Be courageous. Be contagious. As Matthew 5:14 says, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. Where? In the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Let your light shine before your one. Let your light shine before your family so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Be an irresistible influence for the Lord. Now, if you're a wife and your husband is an unbeliever, this is what God wants me to say to you. If you're a wife and your husband's an unbeliever, you're going home to a challenging situation. He may be a good man. He may be good to you. You may have a wonderful home life, but you know he's unsaved. He's going to hell. And here's what Peter writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak to you. 1 Peter 3:1-4. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word. In my Bible, I put influence. Won without a word. In other words, God's going to use your influence, wives. By the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. In other words, an unbelieving husband is watching how you live out your faith. He's watching you. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, there may be times where you don't feel like being respectful or very pure, especially if he's an unbeliever and he's carnal at any level and he's not treating you well and it's not a safe environment, it's not a welcoming environment. Maybe you're criticized for your faith. Continue to be pure and respectful in your conduct. Do not let your adorning be external. Now, Peter's not saying stop wearing makeup and jewelry and clothing that's appealing. He's saying don't let that be your primary value. Don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry or clothing you wear, but let your adorning, what makes you most attractive, be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. What God's word is teaching to the wife who is married to an unbelieving husband, you keep walking with God, you be pure in your conduct, you be respectful, and let your inner beauty radiate your home. Where your husband feels like he's been with Jesus, and you let Jesus get him, because Jesus will shine through your life to penetrate your husband's heart. Now listen carefully. Only God can change a man's heart. You can't change him. You can influence him, but only God can change a man's heart. So shine the light of God brightly in your life. Now, for all of us, here's what I've learned in my journey with God. God specializes in shining his light through broken vessels. And the reality is we're all cracked pots. We all have cracks in our lives. And God is shining his light through the cracks in our lives to let other people know that his grace is sufficient. I know some would say, oh, but you don't know my journey, Pastor Stephen. God just had to dust me off to get saved. I was already so close. No, you weren't. You were dead in your sin and trespasses. God didn't have to dust you off. God had to resurrect you from dead. You were dead. And God had to intervene to resurrect you and bring you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And he'll do that for your one. Habit number three, share his love consistently. Your one knows if you love him or her or not. Your love will radiate. Your love will permeate. Look for ways to connect. Nurture the relationship. Make intentional deposits. Take your conversation vertical. At some point, you take your conversation vertical, and I'm going to be teaching on this, how to share your faith. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. When Tori was growing up, she did competitive cheerleading and also cheered for schools and teams, and it was really neat whenever they'd bring up that big megaphone, it would amplify her voice. And God has called each one of us to be a megaphone for the master. Would you say that with me? Be a megaphone for the master. Not to amplify our voice, but to amplify his voice. Shine his light and share his love consistently. Be a grace dispenser. Be a safe person for others to be real with. And be ready to join God in his redemptive activity. Start thinking about the eternal destiny of those in your sphere of influence. And ask God to sensitize your eyes to his redemptive activity. Here's habit number four. Help them take the next step. Help them take the next step. Now look, everybody on the planet is somewhere in their journey with God. They're either far from God, don't know him, or they've known him, but they've drifted, or they are moving toward him, or maybe they have a vibrant, intimate love relationship with the Lord. Everybody's somewhere on the journey. And so your one may be cold and indifferent, maybe an atheist or an agnostic. God can pursue them. God can till the firm ground of their heart. God can tenderize their heart. God can pursue them. So don't let the fact that they say, I don't even believe there is a God, don't let that turn you off. That ought to fire you up and get your prayer life ignited. Everybody's somewhere on this journey with God, and our purpose is to help them take the next step, to help them in this journey of faith. So invite them to a worship venue like this. Invite them to your life group where they can be with people their age or life stage. Definitely invite them at least to come to worship. Say, hey, I want you to come to my church. You'll love the drums. And they will. And our pastor loves to feel the music. Some churches, you hear it, not at our church. You feel it. The neighbors feel it. The people driving by feel it. We want them to experience the presence of God here. So invite them to a venue. On Easter Sunday, our opening day, it was such a special day. We had 8:15, 9:30, 11 in English, and 12:30 in Spanish. 2,643 people on our campus. Our opening day was a glorious day. And after the third service, I was out greeting people as they were flowing out, and our Spanish members and guests were flowing in. And this real tall man, about 6'2", with tears in his eyes, say, "I can relate to your story. God called me to preach when I was 16. He said, I can relate. And then his lips started quivering, and he said, "This is my first day back to church since then, and I'm 61. And you know what I said to him? Welcome home. Welcome home. Help your one take the next step. Invite them to a worship venue. Invite them to your life group. If they're younger, invite them to Vacation Bible School or to camp. So many kids and teenagers have come to faith in Christ through VBS and through camp. Encourage them to read the Gospel of John. If you like a podcast of preaching, all our messages are online. You go on your phone, just go to championforce.org, select North Klein, and say, "You know what, I want you to hear our pastor. He preached this message Sunday, and he was talking about you." And let them listen. And say, "You know what, you're my one I'm praying for because I care about you." Just invite them into the journey. Invite them into the journey. Let God use you as his instrument to invite people to take the next step. Build a bridge instead of a wall. Give them room to explore the empty tomb. Give them space to experience God's grace so that ultimately they can be filled with God's power to fulfill God's plan. Be persistent. Keep plowing the field. Keep nurturing the relationship. Keep making intentional deposits. Be patient. Don't give up. God waters the seeds you are sowing. And God will draw them to himself. But God wants to use you in the process. So who's your one? Who has God put on your heart? Position yourself for a divine appointment. Learn to share your testimony. Be willing to ask about their eternal destiny, because everybody will spend forever somewhere, and we care. And we know that their belief determines where. And then learn how to share the gospel. I'm going to be teaching you how to share the plan of salvation, whether you're in an elevator, whether you're at a coffee store, whether you just have a few moments or if you have a long time, how to share the gospel intentionally. Now, what if when you got home today, what if the sign on your door said this: "You are now entering your mission field"? Now, we know when we leave in just a moment, we're going to be entering our mission field. We're the church gathered and about to be the church scattered on mission with God. We know we're about to enter our mission field, but what if when you got to your door to go into your home, it said, "You're now entering your mission field"? Because your home is your Jerusalem. Your home is your primary mission field. What does it help if you win the whole world and lose your own family? Your home is your primary mission field. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you an opportunity to write the first name of your one. Don't write their last name, just first name. You can use the tear off in our worship folder. You can go ahead and do that, tear that off. Or to my right over here, I'm going to invite you. You'll see several hundred people already did this morning. We have Who's Your One bookmarks. We have hundreds of these. And there's a place for you to write your one's first name. So maybe you come over here, and with this bookmark, you can write your one's name, tear it off, and then roll it up. Tear it off and roll it up. So let me show you how this works. I'm going to write my one, my two ones on this card. I'm also going to write it on my tear off out of the worship folder. So I've written the two ones that I'm praying for. Now I'm going to roll it up. And then on our prayer wall, this is our Who's Your One prayer wall. And our staff are going to come in here every day and pray over this prayer wall. And every Sunday you can walk by it and just pray over it. This is going to be our prayer wall. We believe that many people will be in heaven because of our prayer for our ones. So this came off the bookmark. It's a little bit smaller, so I'm still going to roll it up into a little circle, and then I'm going to push it halfway through this little area here, and it stops halfway through, and that's going to be our prayer wall for our one. So what we're going to do now is we're going to have a word of prayer. We have pens available over here. We have hundreds of pens. I'm going to spread these out as well. Let me spread these out as well. And you can just grab a pen if you don't have a pen. And just what we're going to do is give you a few moments to just come up here and just grab a card, grab some pens. We have plenty for you. And I think this will be a very, very special moment. We had hundreds respond at our 9:30 service. And you can just feel the presence of God, because we're getting serious about what moves the heart of God, and that is leading somebody to faith in Christ and being available to reach your one. Now, we're going to stand in just a moment, and you're going to make your way to the prayer wall, then come back to your seat, and then we're going to invite you to go to my left, to the cross here, if you need prayer, if you want to invite Jesus to become your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're the one who needs to be connected to the one, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart, God raised you from the dead, just as my daughter Tori did, as my son Austin gave their lives to Christ, Tanya did when she was 9, I did when I was 9 years, 11 months old. So my family knows the Lord, but we each have a one we're praying for. And I'm going to invite you to pray for your one as well. And I'm going to invite you to write their first name only on that tear off, or come get a nice bookmark, tear that off, keep the bookmark as a reminder, and then just roll it up and put it there on the screen. But if you need prayer, you need to talk to someone about how to be saved, or maybe schedule your baptism, or how to become a member, after the service, I'm going to invite you to come to my left, to the cross. We'll have prayer partners available, friendly people. They just say, hi, what's your name? What's on your heart? And you can say your name and say, you know what? I need to be saved. And they'll share with you how you can come to know the Lord today.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.